Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you, if you will, to open in your New Testament first to Matthew chapter 7. We'll take a look there for just a moment and then quickly move into Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn to Matthew 7, we'll go there first. You know, when Lee got up to do the announcements this morning, one of the things he said is, "Brian, that's one of the most powerful sermons I ever heard." Without missing a beat, my son put his hand on my leg and looked up at me and said, "No offense." And I responded to him, "None taken." Because Brian did a great job this morning, I thought. And so, Brian, I appreciate you doing that. And just go ahead and put it this way. I look forward to listening to your next sermon. When Jesus began preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it must have been obvious to his listeners that he was a teacher like none other, none that they had ever heard before. In fact, when he finishes the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7 and verse 28, we're told that the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And such a remarkable contrast would have certainly made an impression on the people who heard Jesus as he taught them about the gospel of the kingdom. And I can't help but wonder what went through their minds as he did that. Wouldn't be surprised if they were thinking to themselves things like, you know, what is Jesus trying to accomplish with this? And, you know, how does this relate to what has been revealed to us in the law and the prophets? And I'm not sure if the people already had these kinds of questions in their minds before Jesus began preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or if Jesus maybe was anticipating some of the questions that might arise as a result of what he was going to say. But I think he answered them in this paragraph that we're going to look at tonight, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." One commentator would say this about these words. He would say, these are among the most difficult verses in the Bible. And when you look at how commentators deal with what Jesus said here, you can kind of understand why he might make that comment, because they really are all over the place in their explanation of what Jesus meant with these words. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted us to talk about this evening. It's one of the difficult passages of the Bible. But the odd thing is, the guy who made that comment really is one of the only ones who makes any sense to me, his explanation of this passage. There's no doubt that it's a difficult passage in some respects, and at first reading it may even seem to say some things that contradict what you find in other places in the New Testament. Because when you look at what Jesus says there, it kind of sounds, giving it a read over, that he's saying that the law of Moses is going to continue to be binding, and that you're going to have to do those things that are there, and you're going to have a problem if you don't. Is the law of Moses still binding upon us? And we need to keep in mind that the way to handle difficult passages when we come across them is to examine those difficult passages in light of the clear passages in Scripture, to interpret those that are harder in light of those that are easier. And so whatever these verses mean, it is obvious that Jesus had a great deal of respect for the Old Testament Scriptures. That is obvious. You know, when the Jews spoke of the law and the prophets, they were talking about what we would call the Old Testament Scriptures, the entirety of the Old Testament Scriptures. And so Jesus in this passage certainly, at the very least, places his stamp of approval on the Old Testament and says to us that it is the Word of God. Not the smallest letter, even the stroke of a letter, he would say, would pass from the law until all was fulfilled. And so you can see that he thoroughly believed in the Old Testament, that it was from God, that it was something that was meant to be binding, that God had spoken that. And Jesus would say on one occasion, John 10 and verse 35, Scripture cannot be broken. That was his view of what we would call the Old Testament. And that doesn't mean that Jesus merely preached the Old Testament or that he was saying that it's still binding upon people today. Jesus made a distinction between the law and the prophets on the one hand and the gospel of the kingdom on the other. In fact, he did so in a portion of Luke's gospel that deals with many of the same themes that we read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and all the way through chapter 7. Some people think that it's Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount, and that may be. But either way, he was addressing the same subject as our text. And so in Luke chapter 16, in verse 16 beginning, Jesus says, "There the law and the prophets were until John. And since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." And I don't think Jesus meant by that the law of Moses ended when John the Baptist came on the scene. He meant really that what happened at that point is that there was a change in focus, that the focus shifted to the kingdom of heaven, and it was a transitionary period. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 that Jesus was born under the law, and it was him being hung upon the cross that would do away with that. And so the law was still binding at the point in time when Jesus walked the earth. But when he walked and he preached and he taught people, he taught them about the gospel of the kingdom. In fact, Matthew tells us that when Jesus began preaching, the gist of his message was this, Matthew 4 and verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus himself would say that there is a difference between the law and the prophets on the one hand and the gospel of the kingdom on the other. And so it seems clear to me that Jesus wasn't merely explaining what the law of Moses said. When you go and you read through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he was instructing people about the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus came into this world for a purpose. But what he tells us in this passage here in Matthew chapter 5 is that purpose wasn't to destroy the law and the prophets. He says, "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Although we might not recognize it at first, there's a big difference between the concept of abolishing and destroying. Jesus didn't come to destroy what God had put into place. The Old Testament is the Word of God, always has been. But what Jesus came to accomplish is that which the Old Testament looked forward to, but really could never provide. And that is the salvation of mankind. Although everything in the Old Testament is the Word of God and the law of Moses, what we find is that it was never really meant to be anything but provisional. It was never meant to be anything more than a temporary arrangement. I want to read a passage from Galatians chapter 3 that deals with that. And it's really quite a few verses. But if you will, turn over to Galatians 3 and follow along with me. In verse 15, Paul is going to start off with an example. He says, "To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. And now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, 'and to offsprings,' referring to many, but referring to one, 'and to your offspring, who is Christ.' This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise." And so he says, so here's the question. God made this promise to Abraham. That promise is still in place. The law came later. Okay, but why? Why then the law? "It was added because of transgressions," he says in verse 19, "until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not," he says. "For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All through there, Paul is saying it was given for a purpose. When that purpose was accomplished, it was taken out of the way. The law of Moses was never meant to be the last word for mankind. It was given for a specific reason and for a specific period of time, until the offspring should come, he says in verse 19. And so Jesus did bring an end to the law, but he did that not by destroying it, not by coming and overturning everything. He did that by fulfilling it. And I think this is where sometimes maybe we have some trouble in understanding what Jesus was talking about. Some translations have a way of obscuring the point that was being made. They do a better job of confusing people than they do of helping them understand what God has said. And I think that's one of the reasons why it's good for us to at times read from a number of different translations, where one of them might be misleading or might be confusing. Another one ends up being helpful and helps us to grasp what's going on. But in many of the popular English translations, Jesus is quoted as saying, as the translation I read from earlier, that he didn't come to abolish the law of Moses. But I want you to notice something Paul says. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 14 and 15, Paul would talk about Christ there, and he would say, "He himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by," what? "Abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances." And so Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law." Paul turns right around and he says, "Jesus came and he abolished the law." How do you reconcile all of that? Seems to be one of the places where, you know, looks to contradict what Jesus himself said. But the point I want you to understand is that the problem is with the translations. It's not with the words of Jesus, and it's not with the words of Paul. Some translations have Jesus saying that he didn't come to abolish the law, and again, Paul turning around and saying that he did. But they both use different words there. Both words can be translated abolish, but they use different words. And one of those words, the one that was used by Jesus, is a word that means to destroy. Jesus was saying, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it." And Paul used a different word, a word that means to bring to an end. He did come to bring the law to an end, but not by destroying, but by fulfilling. That's the point that Paul was making there. That's the point Jesus was making. Jesus fulfilled the law. He did that which the very thing Paul was talking about. Paul would say in another letter, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Or as a different translation puts it, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. He brought the law to an end so that we could be justified by faith. So it wouldn't be a matter of us living up to what the law says and earning our way into heaven, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That would never be the case. We would never get there. But Christ brought that to an end, that system of law where you either did it or you didn't. And if you did it, you went to heaven. If you failed, you did not. And he made it possible for forgiveness to be available to us. And what Christ was is really, he was the goal of the law and he was the fulfillment of it. You ever thought about the fact, or thought about it much at least, that really the Old Testament scriptures are just as much about Jesus as the New Testament scriptures are? I think that's a true statement. In fact, there are a number of places where Jesus would point out some things to his apostles along those very lines. In Luke chapter 24, for example, and beginning in verse 25, Jesus, as he talked with them, he had been raised from the dead at this point, and he's trying to get them to understand God's plan. And he says to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And it says in verse 27 of Luke 24, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And what that says is, in the law of Moses and the prophets, there were things said about Jesus. And then a little bit later in that same chapter, Luke 24 and verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You go back to the law of Moses, it speaks about Jesus. Or if you look through the prophets, it speaks about Jesus. Again, Christ was both the goal of the law of Moses and the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He brought it to an end by fulfilling what had been said and what had been promised. And that's what Jesus had in mind in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. They spoke about me. They told about this time. I didn't come to destroy them, but to fulfill them." And of course, Jesus never meant to say that the law and the prophets would last until, as he says in verse 18, until heaven and earth pass away. That's not the point he was making. He said that the only thing that could make the smallest letter, the only thing that could make even the smallest stroke of a letter, like the dot of an I or the cross of a T, if you're carrying it over to the English language, the only thing that can make anything from the law of Moses pass away, other than heaven and earth passing away, would be for those things to be fulfilled. Otherwise, it'd be in place. And what Christ is saying here is, I came to fulfill it, and thus it was taken away. Does it contain principles to live by? Absolutely. Does it contain things that were written for our instruction, as Paul says in Romans 15 and verse 4? Yes, clearly. But we are to listen to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, after Peter had made the great confession, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," it says in verse 1 of Matthew 17 that after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's whom we're to listen to. And so why did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Why did he make that statement? This is the place where this passage gets difficult. This is why it's included in some of the most difficult passages in the scripture. And I'm going to make a couple of suggestions this evening. There may be other possibilities as well, but I want to suggest at least a couple of answers to that problem. One possibility is that Jesus made this statement to these people because the law and the prophets had not yet been fulfilled when he spoke these words. He had not yet died upon the cross and been raised from the dead. In other words, these people, at the point when Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, they are still under the law at that particular point in time. And it would have been wrong for them simply to cast aside the law of Moses as though it were not binding at that point. It was binding at that time because it hadn't yet been fulfilled. That's one possible explanation. I don't think it's the best, as we'll see, but it's one possible explanation. And the reason I say that it's not the best is because Jesus, when you go from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19 and look at what he says in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't begin to explain the law of Moses to them and say, "Here's what you need to keep from the law of Moses." He goes on and he talks about things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven. And I'm sure that there are some people who think that what Jesus was doing is just kind of summarizing the law of Moses and trying to clear up some false ideas that people like the scribes and the Pharisees had promoted, but that doesn't really fit the context. Because Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount doesn't say things like, "Well, the law of Moses really says," he would quote perhaps a part of the Old Testament, or he would quote what the religious teachers of his day would say about the law of Moses. And then he would say things like, verse 22, "But I say to you," here's what you've heard, here's what the law says, but here's what I'm telling you. And again, as we noticed at the beginning of our lesson, when he finished with the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. There's something different about the way Jesus goes about things. He is teaching as one who has authority and not like the scribes. He didn't base his teaching on what the law of Moses said. He based it rather upon his own authority. And the people recognized that this is more than just an explanation of the law. And why would Matthew, after all, record something that was no longer applicable? Matthew, you know, again, these people, when they first heard Jesus, yes, they may have still been living under the law. But when Matthew recorded these words, Jesus had died by that point and been raised from the dead. The law had been already fulfilled. It had been taken out of the way. Why record them here? They no longer apply. You know, there are sometimes things in the New Testament that we may read about that applied to people of a past time that they had to deal with that maybe we don't. For example, there are warnings about the destruction of Jerusalem in the New Testament, and I don't know about you, but I'm not real worried about that event at this point in time. That happened a long time ago, and we learn from the things that are said about that. But all of the things that Matthew recorded were at least applicable to the people he first wrote to. The destruction of Jerusalem hadn't happened when Matthew wrote the words. There would be no reason for him to record Jesus explaining the law of Moses to people who were not even under the law of Moses anymore. So I think there's a better explanation. It seems to me that this warning of Jesus about breaking one of the least of these commandments, it doesn't pertain to the law of Moses. It pertains to what he goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments that I'm about to command you, and teaches others to do the same, because I fulfill the law, whoever relaxes what I say, he's going to be called least. That's the point Jesus really is making throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And the people of that day, some people who heard Jesus may have thought, you know, we need to make a choice. It's either Jesus or it's the law. And to support Jesus looked like it meant to oppose the law, and to oppose Jesus looked like it meant to support the law. But that simply wasn't true. And what Jesus was saying is that anyone who breaks his commandments, really, here's what you're doing. You're guilty of rejecting the very thing that the law of Moses had pointed to all along. Again, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And his commandments, the things that he taught, were not at odds with the law of Moses. If anything, they were a fuller expression of God's will. And you can't be right with God and not listen to Jesus. In fact, you can't be right with God and not do what Jesus says. You have to do more than listen to him. And that's really the way that Jesus kind of wraps up the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? When he comes to the end of the sermon, he doesn't say, everyone who then hears the words of the law of Moses and does them will be like the man who built his house on a rock. That's not what he says. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew against that house and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Obviously, Jesus was pointing people not to the law of Moses here. He was telling people, here's the difference between the wise person and the foolish person. It's what they do with my words. They recognized that Jesus spoke to them as one who had authority, and there was a reason why Jesus did that. He spoke to them them as one who had authority because he had authority. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 5 and verse 43 when he would say, I have come in my Father's name. And we've talked on different occasions about the concept of doing something in another person's name. When someone says, stop in the name of the law, what do we mean by that? By the authority of the law. Here, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name by his authority. And when Jesus spoke, he was merely saying what the Father wanted him to say. In John 8 and verse 28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. God has revealed this. God is speaking through me. What you could say is that really Jesus is God's spokesman under the new covenant. If you remember, not long after Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, when he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. And Jesus took them up on the mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, just changed in some way. Moses and Elijah appeared, and they talked with Jesus. And again, remember what God said. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. listen to him. He is the final revelation of God to mankind. As the writer of Hebrews would put it in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so if we are wise, then we will build our lives on the teaching of Jesus. Wise people don't build on insecure foundations. They build on firm foundations. And what Jesus was saying here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount is that building a life based upon his word is like building a house on firm ground. It's just the wise thing to do. And when we ignore him, what we do is we do that at our own expense. I wish we could see that. I wish we could help other people see that. Do you want to know why there are so many problems in our world today? I mean, you know, we look at things and we have a better standard of living than practically any other people who have ever lived upon this earth. And yet when you look around, you're surrounded by so much misery and unhappiness. You see it almost everywhere. Why is that? The answer to that is sin. Because instead of listening to Jesus, people pretty much just do whatever they want to do. And that doesn't really work. It's not in our best interest. It's like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Because you see, sin promises us so much, but it delivers absolutely nothing that is meaningful and permanent and helpful. And so you have in our world today husbands who leave wives and wives who leave husbands. And then what are they looking for? They're looking for something better. Or you have people who live life in a bottle because they think they can get away from their problems. But the problems are there when they sober up. And some people decide, you know what, I just can't take it anymore. And so they end everything. That's the world in which we live. And what causes all of that? It's sin. It's not listening to Jesus. Amen. So Jesus pleads with us to build our lives on his teachings, because his teachings are tested and proven principles for success in life. Amen. And what Jesus offers us is that firm foundation. It's never going to go away. It's never going to crumble. And that foundation consists of the words that he has spoken. The teaching of Jesus was given for our good. I wish we could get the world to see that. But the key to it is that we have to do it. Not just hear it. Not just pay attention to it. Not just, you know, analyze the words themselves and try to come to a better understanding. And all that's great and good. But the real key to it is putting it into practice. It's living the words of Jesus. After pointing out the need to receive the implanted word, James would say this in James 1 and verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We deceive ourselves sometimes, don't we? We think that because we know what he says and you know, we even agree with what he says, maybe that puts us in a pretty good spot. But what Jesus says and what James said is it's foolish to sit at the feet of the master and to listen to what he says only to go away and not put it into practice. It is wise to build our lives on the teaching of Jesus, the one who came into this world, who fulfilled the law of Moses, who provided the salvation of mankind, and who can help us to be the very people that God created us to be in the first place. Will you follow him? Will you simply do what he expects? You know, on one occasion, Jesus would say that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you've not done that, then why not tonight? Why not do what Jesus said when he spoke those words? Or maybe you've done that. You're past that point. You've obeyed the gospel of Christ. Maybe you've been ignoring the words of Jesus. Then why not tonight make the decision that you will live in keeping with what Jesus said? The proven principles of success, not only for this life, but that will lead us into the life that is to come. If we can help you tonight, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.
Oh, do not let